in after the conference. We're going to stay in 1 John in this hour and look at the tests for spiritual life that are found in 1 John. But today we're finishing up the two aspects of our salvation, the relationship with Christ and the fellowship with Christ. Okay? So let me pray, and then I'll read a few verses, and then we'll get started. Father, thank you for today. We're grateful for your mercies. Thank you for giving us rest and bringing us here today. Lord, we know we are all here for what you have for us. It is divine appointment that brings us here, and you give us the desire. And so, Lord, we know that you have something to say to us and to do in us. And so we readily and humbly accept what you're going to say and do in our hearts today. Pray that you would bless us as we look into the Word in these moments. Bless the worship service to come and speak through Brother Johnny to bring the message that is most needed for us. We thank you again for caring for us. Lord, we look forward to the conference actually beginning. And again, we pray that you would rend the heavens and come down, that you would send your Spirit in power to bless and work and do things that we look not for. And so, Lord, we just trust you and look to you. Thank you again for your mercies. Ask you to forgive our sins. They are indeed many. And we pray it in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This then is the message which we've heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. We ask God to bless the word to us this morning. So we talked about last week, just very quick review for those that missed it, two aspects of our salvation that are found in this chapter and throughout the Bible, of course, is that we have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ if we're born again. Yeah. The relationship is unchangeable. There is nothing that you or I can do or fail to do that will affect the relationship we have between ourselves and God through Jesus Christ, because he is the one who ordained it, ordered it, brought it to pass, and he's the one who keeps it. And I used my little homespun illustration last week of a parent and a child. There may be great conflict between the two, and they may have separation from contact. They may even actually stay angry at one another. They may have some terrible things to say when they do see each other. But one thing's for sure, none of that can change the relationship. They are still the child of that parent. And so in a good way, in a positive way, in the best way, we understand that that's the way it is with us and God. There is nothing, again, that we can do or not do that will affect that. And the follow-up to that is, good news, we are not responsible to maintain the relationship. We're not responsible to maintain that. God does that. But the second aspect of our salvation is fellowship. And we are responsible for the maintenance of that because it is changeable. Again, back to the parent and child, the relationship can't be changed, but the child disobeys. If the child is running out on a rail and doing all sorts of wicked things and ungodly things against the parent, then that fellowship is harmed, to say the least. And sometimes it stays non-existent, right? Sad to say, but it does. And so in the same way with the Lord, we are responsible to maintain our fellowship. And again, remember, if that fellowship is broken, there is only one blame to be laid. It is against the unholy Trinity of me, myself, and I. Yes. We are responsible if the fellowship has changed. Because, again, God does not move. He's not leaving. He promised to never leave us nor forsake us. And so, again, the relationship continues, but when the fellowship is harmed, we can feel like the relationship is gone. That's not the case, but we can feel like that. And we talked about what David says, and we'll look at that again in a few moments in Psalm 51. So today then, new material, we must maintain the fellowship by basically three things. Okay, and they're in our text here. We must maintain the fellowship, first of all, by having a consciousness of our sin. Verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, I've said to you before when we've referred to this, but I'm going to repeat it. In most of my Bibles, out the side of verse 8, after the statement, we deceive ourselves, I've drawn a little arrow and written in the margin, and no one else. We do deceive ourselves. We don't deceive anybody else if we say that we have no sin. Now, we talked about already, so I won't belabor that, the point of the people who believe in complete sanctification this side of heaven. There are those who believe and profess that. I used some illustrations that I knew about to kind of put a spin and a funny thought about that. Like the guy saying he's sinless, and the preacher says, okay, well, let me go talk to your wife for a minute. And he said, no, wait a minute. But here's the thing. This is what I want to drive home today. This is not as easy to dismiss. Because nobody in here is going to say, I've reached a point where I never sin anymore. But we're really always capable of saying, well, what I did or didn't do really isn't sin. So see, that's where it applies to us. If we say that we have no sin in a particular situation, we lie. I've already touched on this earlier, but previously in this study, but remember that we are very prone to redefine sin because it makes us feel better about it. It helps us to excuse it. It helps us to try to lay the blame on the other person rather than ourselves. When we say things like, well, it's not sin. I know I got upset, but that's just me. When this kind of thing comes up, I'm going to act that way. It's my personality. And I know I've got a character flaw in this area, so when that comes up, that character flaw shows up. See, we are unwilling to admit many times what is absolutely true in God's sight and in the Word's truth, that it's sin. And so again, verse 10 says, if we say that we have not sinned in any particular situation, then we make God a liar. So the first part is pretty serious. If we say, I know that was wrong, we like to use that word, don't we? I didn't do the right thing then. That's true, but you need to go deeper and further than that. I know that was wrong, but ... and we fill it in. And so first of all, John says, you're just deceiving yourself if you don't think you sinned. That's bad enough, but verse 10 is worse. When we call sin by some other name because it's ours and we don't want to call it sin, he says we make God a liar. And his word is not in us. Now listen to me. We're talking about what a Christian is capable of doing. So when he says the word is not in us when we act that way, he doesn't mean that God has removed all knowledge and all memorization and all understanding of the Bible from us. What it means is the word is not effectually working in us at that point because we have short-circuited it. Yeah. It's still there. Like I said before, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I'll be glad to raise mine. Many times when I realize I have sinned in a situation and God convicts me of that, sometimes the last thing I want to do is grab this and open it. Because, what does it do, Hebrews 4:12? Pierces to the dividing of soul and spirit and joints and marrow and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so, many times we will not run to Bible study and reading and prayer when we know there's some sin there. And especially if we've tried to excuse it, right? So, there must be a consciousness of sin. There must be an awareness of it. And to understand that God calls it sin, whether we want to call it that or not. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 1. When we get there, somebody hold up your hand and read for us 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. Okay, Larry Quibido, go ahead. That last part is what's important. He came to save sinners, and Paul says, and bless those sinners' hearts, I'm glad he came for them. No, he says, I'm chief of sinners. Now, we are normally wired, I guess I'd say, in Christianity, and we've been in church a long time, we've heard the Bible preached, we've read it for ourselves, all those things, to look at Paul and say, what really glows in his life is how much he loved the Lord Jesus. And it is. But sometimes we don't say, you know what really glows in Paul's life is that he continually calls himself what he is. He continually says, I'm chief of sinners. I'm a wretched man. Now see, we don't give that much press and attention because then it begins to convict us. We would rather major on what he says about sacrificing himself for the Lord and all that he went through in order to preach the gospel, all his concerns about fellow Christians and the churches and all that. You know, that's a comfortable area for us to park in. But when he says, look, I'm chief of sinners, I'm wretched, and we say, wait a minute, that's the Apostle Paul. If he has to say that about himself, where does that leave Sammy Burns? Where does that leave any of us, right? Way on back. So see, that's what we need to appreciate about Paul, is that he readily admits what the Bible says is true. If you really just begin to run through the Bible, and Proverbs is a good place to start, but run through the entire scripture, running references on sin, and see how many times man is pointed to as the sinner, as at fault, as the enemy of God, as the one who breaks the fellowship that God would desire to have with them, all that, you will conclude, first of all, this book has to be inspired because men wouldn't talk that bad about themselves all the time. Not at all. We know that. But the second thing is God is emphasizing, you need to continually remember what you have been rescued from, what you're still capable of doing except for grace, and so forth. So that's why this is so important. First of all, have a consciousness of our sin. Secondly, and this is, of course, verse 9 that probably so many people have committed to memory, and if they don't, if you get them started, if we confess our sins, they can usually finish the sentence, right? We must have a confession of sin. In order to maintain fellowship, you've got to confess sin. If we confess our sins, verse 9 says, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I heard Dr. Charles Stanley preach a message on this many, many years ago. And he said, now, notice that it says, if we confess our sins, he will forgive. And he said, I know what some of you are thinking, and I've preached it much, that if we're in Christ, our sins have been forgiven, not only past, not only present, but also future. They're covered by the blood of Christ. And so he said, you may be sitting there saying, well, it really ought to say, because our sins are forgiven, then we confess them. But he says, it doesn't say that. If we confess our sins, now it's in the original, it's if and it is so. So it's a definite. It's saying, if and it is so true for you that you confess our sins, then here's what happens. You are reminded, and I am reminded, and we receive the great mercy and blessing of knowing that God is a forgiving God. You see? As the old guy said, we need to keep short accounts with God every day. And so, we have to confess sin. Now, let's go back to David in Psalm 51, just to remind us of his perspective on it. Someone has said, I don't remember who said it, Brother Johnny, I heard somebody preach it one time, and that David was a great sinner, but he was a great repenter as well. And that's the key, isn't it? All right, Psalm 51. Who wants to read 2 through 4 for us? 2 through 4. Okay, Ray. Right, go ahead and drop down and read verse 9 too, please.
Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all thine iniquities.
Now, so David is very clear in calling what is in his heart and life iniquity, sin, transgressions, and so forth. And he asks God to forgive, to hide his face from them, to blot them out. Now, listen. Don't think in the direction that some say, well, David was under the old covenant, and so, you know, the way he had to deal with his sin is different from us. No, that's not true.
No.
That is not true. Remember how many times I've said to you, how many times you've heard it from Brother Eddie, from every preacher that's come through here that's dealt with the subject matter, and that is this. There has always only been one way to be saved from the garden forward, and that's by grace through faith in Christ plus nothing. There's only one way to be saved. God didn't have several ways to be saved leading up to the, quote, age of grace. Christ was always the focus. That's why he could say, Abraham, your father rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. He means more than the fact that Abraham knew God was going to send a Messiah. He knew his sins were laid on the Messiah, you see, that had yet even come to earth. So, when it says that in Psalm 51, what Ray just read, understand that David knew very clearly that, as Paul says in Hebrews, the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin. Now, we're not going to get into today, but that'll be fine at another time. So why then the whole system? The answer is to point to Christ, but there's more to it than that. But for this morning, remember that we have to be willing to confess our sins. Again, we're talking about maintaining the fellowship. If you don't confess the sin, if I don't, let me remind you, the relationship doesn't change. Like I said, there's nothing you can do or fail to do that affects the relationship. So you're still the Son of God through Jesus Christ, the daughter of God through Jesus Christ. You belong to Him if you've been born again. And so you have a sin and you let it smolder and molder for a month, you're still a child of God, but you sure hadn't had much fellowship. You sure hadn't had the peace and comfort of that closeness that God promises. Because when he says, James 4:8, when he says, draw nigh unto God and he will draw nigh unto you, what's the next thing he says? Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. See, James is saying, yes, the promise is sure. If you draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. But remember, in that drawing near, you better cleanse your hands. You better confess and repent. Or you will not experience God drawing near to you. He's there, but you won't have it. Again, David does not say in Psalm 51, restore unto me my salvation, but rather the joy of it. So I would say to you, if at any point in your life you've lost joy in your relationship with Christ, in your walk with Christ, in your fellowship, then look inward. Ask God to put the searchlight on your heart and show you if there's something you just hadn't dealt with and you need to. Because again, here's the thing about it. Because our security is so steadfast and immovable in Christ, like he said, no one can pluck them from my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. When we think on that, we're tempted to think, well, because that's so sure, then a lot of times it doesn't really matter if I deal with every sin that comes up that I think of or the Lord convicts me of. See, so we don't want to go that direction. Because, again, what we're saying is, as long as I know I have eternal security, fellowship with the Lord on a day-by-day basis doesn't matter.
Oh.
And it does matter. And anyone, here's a heart check. If it doesn't matter and doesn't bother you, get along with God and ask Him to show you the true nature of your heart before Him. Because at some point, it's going to bother you. I mean, it didn't take long for David, right? Remember how he tried to put up a smoke screen about his sin? Tried to hide it? And Nathan the prophet said, you're the man. And then he said, I have sinned greatly against the Lord. Only to hear those wonderful words, which is another proof of what I just said to you about the forgiveness and salvation has always been the same. What did Nathan say? The Lord hath put away thy sin. Now, keep in mind that he was guilty of not one capital offense, but two under Old Testament law. Adultery called for the death penalty. Certainly murder did. And even though he didn't put his hand to Uriah, he still was the one who gave the order. So Uriah's blood was on his hands. I mean, the Lord made that clear, didn't he? And yet he says, the Lord hath put away your sin. Don't you imagine that when word came of that to Uriah's family, they thought, no, wait a minute. wait a minute, what does the law say? Hopefully the Holy Spirit revealed to them the same truth. We don't know. We don't know anything about Uriah's side of the family. But the point is that grace was manifested in the same way it is today with David. But the key was he confessed. And what he said up to that point again, he watered his couch with tears until he confessed. See, if nothing else, it ought to bother us so much that we can sense something isn't right between us and the Lord that we would stop in our tracks and try to find out what it was. But let's face it, a lot of times it doesn't. We just chalk it off to something else. Oh, well, I hadn't had enough time to read the Bible today. That's why I feel like that. Or I just, you know, said the prayer at the breakfast table and I hadn't prayed anymore. Well, certainly those things can enter into it. But if you feel God is drawn away, then it may be there's something you need to deal with in your heart in order to experience that. All right, so we maintain fellowship by a consciousness of sin, which is the awareness of it, and a confession of sin, which is the admittance of it. We admit and confess not only that we have sinned, but we are. Remember what Paul says? Ye were sometimes darkness. Now, John's talking about walking in the darkness, and that's what you do when you sin. That's what I do when I sin. But Paul comes along and says, yeah, but you know what? You didn't only walk in it, you were it. You were darkness, right? Okay, anybody got a question or comment at this point? All right, then the third thing on how we maintain fellowship is to receive a cleansing from sin. Again, that's verse 9. Now, this is what God does. You say, now, wait a minute, I thought you were telling us stuff we need to do to maintain fellowship. I am. Be conscious that you've sinned, confess that sin, and then receive the cleansing. And the reason I say that is still a responsibility of ours is because once we've confessed the sin and asked God to give us true repentance, then we don't need to keep dwelling on it. Right. We need to accept the fact that if we confess our sins, He's faithful, He's just. He's faithful to His promises. He's just because those sins were already laid on Christ at Calvary. That's when you were justified, by the way, and I was. Now, we didn't experience that justification to the point that God saved us, but don't make any mistake about it. Read Romans 3, 23 through 28, and it'll become clear that what the cross was about was God being shown to be just and the justifier of those who believe in Jesus. So you and I who are Christians today were justified at Calvary. We experienced it at the moment when God saved us, right? And we knew it to be true for ourselves, but it was already done. Why did Jesus say it is finished if it wasn't finished, right? Yeah. And so, the cleansing from sin then is that which God does and that which we must heartily and happily and humbly receive and then go on about our business. The biggest problem with a Christian, secondly, first of all, to not deal with the sin, and then secondly, to keep on thinking about the sin and going back over it and over it after you've confessed it. And that can be just as harmful to your fellowship with God as the first was. I've told you this before, but maybe you forgot it. Some of you may not have heard it. One of the stories I love about Francis of Assisi. By the way, Francis of Assisi was not Roman in any sense of the word. He was a Christian, a preacher. They call him Saint Francis. But again, remember the Bible says everybody who's saved is a saint, right? But Francis of Assisi and his followers, he was an itinerant preacher, just going through villages, preaching the gospel. And at one point, they had stopped in a place, and he came into the little room where they were staying, and one of his disciples, one of his followers, was on his face crying out to God, asking for forgiveness for a sin. And he just kept on saying, oh God, I'm horrible, I'm terrible, please forgive me, however he said it back then. You know, he just kept on and on and on, begging God to forgive him. Please, please don't cut me off, please forgive me. And the story's told that after however long, Francis kept listening to it. He got sick of it. And he went over to the guy and kicked him in the side. And he said, get up, man. He heard you the first time. Now, there's an important point there. We are to honestly and openly confess the sin and seek to repent. And remember what repentance means? It does not just mean turning around. That's what we always say about it. That's in it. But what it ultimately means is a purpose in the heart to no more walk in that. Doesn't mean you won't still commit it sometime. But the purpose of your heart at that point of true repentance is to say, with God's help, I will not walk in that again. And you purpose to do that. See? So when you've received that from God, then receive the cleansing. Understand by faith that He has washed you. He's done what you need done. Again, verse 7, notice it. But if we walk in the light, that's when we've confessed and repented, we've come out of that period of darkness, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and here it comes, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth. That's present tense, how would we say it? Cleanses, keeps on cleansing. Cleanseth us from all sin. The blood is our covering. The blood ever speaks for us in heaven. I don't understand how that happens, but Hebrews says it does. And so take it by faith. The blood continues to speak for God's people in cleansing them. And that's what John means here. He says, listen, understand, the blood of Jesus is continually cleansing you. And so confess the sin, come out of the darkness, walk in the light, and then your fellowship will be restored, the broken fellowship. So, a consciousness of sin, a confession of sin, and then a cleansing from sin is what God does, but we are responsible to receive and believe that He indeed is faithful and just to forgive us. I was talking to my grandson yesterday, and he's beginning to grasp some things, spiritual truths, and we pray with him and for him, and his parents do, and he's in a good church, in a good Sunday school class where they don't only just color pictures. They have a story from the Scripture. They teach him some verses from the Bible and so forth. And he said, well, he had done something to his sister yesterday. He pushed her down or something. And so I said, you need to tell Olivia you're sorry and you need to ask God to forgive you. So he did both those things. Closed his eyes. God, please forgive me. Now he's 4 and a half, okay? And we're sitting there a few minutes, and he said, you know, Granddaddy, I don't know that God forgives me. I mean, I said it, but I don't really know if He did. I feel like sometimes He doesn't. And so again, on that level, about all you can say is, yes, if you ask God to forgive your sin, He will. I mean, he's not saved yet, obviously, but again, you're dealing with a 4 and a half year old. But I started thinking about that in light of today, and I thought, you know, there's plenty of Christians who have been Christians 30 years and they have that same attitude. Yeah. They say those same things, or at least they think those same thoughts. Well, I've confessed it, and I've best I know how, I know my heart, I've repented, but I'm not sure God forgave me. You see, really and truly, folks, now that's not how John says it here, but I'm kind of pulling a couple of things together. If we behave like that, we're really calling Him a liar as much as when we say we have not sinned. I mean, think about it. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just. Well, maybe He's faithful and just, I might think. You might think. I'm not sure if He is. I'm not sure if He forgave me. Don't go there. Believe Him and trust His word. He will never violate this truth. You can trust Him. That when He says, you confess, I forgive, then believe that. Any thoughts or questions or comments as we're winding up? Oh, one more thing, which really kind of is a tying the strings together of what I've already been saying. Just remember this. You won't experience the cleansing while you're still in the dark. Hello? Amen. You won't receive the peace of this cleansing from sin if you still stay in the dark. Because see, as he says, we've got to confess and repent. And if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, then we experience that continual cleansing and we have fellowship with him. That's what he says up in verse 3. And then, of course, then in verse 7, We have fellowship with one another. We talked about that already. Our fellowship with other believers is affected, too, also by our not confessing sins. Now, you can still come to church and sit by them and talk with them and hug them and, you know, interact and whatever and enjoy, but that's going to be all surface. You're not having the real fellowship as long as you've got sin that you hadn't dealt with, see. So there's no cleansing in the dark. Turn into the light by confession and repentance. And then we experience those wonderful blessings. All right. Any word, anything else? Okay. Let's bow for prayer and you'll be dismissed and we'll have some time to visit. Brother Marsh, pray for us, please.